We're on Revelation chapter 2 today, and I will read Revelation 2 verses 1 through 7. Revelation 2 verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The church of Ephesus at Ephesus was probably the most spiritually privileged of all the early churches. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul, and Paul spent more time at Ephesus. He typically would travel from church to church, but he spent a number of years at Ephesus. He spent more time at this particular church than any other. Timothy, Paul's spiritual son, was a pastor there. Aquila and Priscilla, the early church's power couple, and the extremely eloquent Apollos, who some said spoke better, preached better than Paul, they were at this church. And last but not least, the Apostle John also ministered at this church. And here we see the letter coming directly from Jesus Christ through the Apostle John to this church. As John writes this church, it was probably at least seen as the leading church among these churches in Asia Minor, and probably the most privileged of all the churches, maybe the only church that could have possibly been more privileged was the church in Jerusalem, but that would even be maybe a debate. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ is able to see beyond outward appearances. And while he definitely sees this church's strengths, he also sees a glaring weakness as well. And so as we look at this passage, we see first Jesus' introduction of himself to the church. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." That's chapter 2, verse 1. Note, Jesus introduces himself, and this will be true of all the seven churches, in terminology taken from the vision that he gave to John in chapter 1. And so he's using the same terminology that is taken from that vision. And we know from chapter 1 that the seven stars, which he holds in his right hand, are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands themselves are the seven churches. He says that in verse 20 of chapter 1, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." And so that's clear. That's not something we have to figure out or guess about. Those stars represented the angels, those lampstands, the churches themselves. And his holding these angels, which, as I said last week, could have been ministers or actual angels, or both. I think it's both. In his right hand symbolizes power, both to uphold these, to encourage these, and also to destroy them, to put them away if they weren't doing his work. His walking among the lampstands means he observes them like a priest who's maintaining the candles in the tabernacle or the temple. He's observing these churches and watching over them. One commentator said, like a gardener who goes into his greenhouse, he's caring for the plants that he's growing. And Scripture compares us also to plants. And Christ cares for us and watches over us in that way. Jesus is the one, small point number two, able to shut down or prosper the church. Shut down, I say, because he says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so he's able to remove the lampstand. He's able to take it away altogether from Ephesus or prosper them. He says in verse 7, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I'll talk more about both of these later. But we see here, Christ standing in the midst of them is able to prosper them, to bless them, or he can punish them, discipline them. And we'll see that in regard to all these seven churches. And what applies to these seven churches, I believe, applies to churches today too. If a church is extremely privileged, like this Ephesus church, with great strong preaching, and they're also very strong in many ways, but they lack love, or not lack love, but even go to lesser love, Jesus would say the same to a church today. And so this is where we are with the second main point. Jesus evaluates this church, and he finds both good and bad things about them. And I'll start with the good, which is where Jesus starts. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And just reading that, you could say, this is a strong church. This is an active church. This is a church that is doctrinally sound, and they're doing God's works. They had good works, verse 2-2, Revelation 2-2. They had good deeds, meaning they were serving. They labored, meaning effort. You know, they weren't just doing the easy works. They were doing the hard works. But despite the difficulty, they labored for Christ, also Revelation 2:2. He mentions patience, which patience in some versions is called perseverance, and it means they continued to work for God, even despite hardship or difficulties, or maybe even opposition. And then they had doctrinal integrity. Also Revelation 2:2, they found the false teachers and they kicked the rascals out. And if you remember, Paul, in Acts 20, when he leaves this Ephesus church, he tells them they would have false teachers come among them. The savage wolves, he says, and they would be responsible to deal with these people. And so it seems like they followed what Paul had told them very well. And so these are the good things that our Lord Jesus sees about this church. And does Jesus still have eyes today? Of course he does. And he can see not only us as a church, but he sees every one of us as individuals. And he sees where we are. And it's a good thing when we look at Scripture, when we pray, we ask God, show me, Jesus, show me, Lord, where I am, how I stand with you. What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? And secondly, we see the bad. He says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Revelation 2:4. This is speaking about the love for God and Jesus, which is commanded in Scripture. I read it to the children. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And of course, this relates to our love for each other. But primarily here, what he's talking about is love for Jesus himself, love for God. Which, as I'm saying, I'm not saying he's not talking about love for each other. They were doing good works, deeds for each other. But where they were lacking was in this all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. They weren't loving Jesus as they once did. This passage in Revelation 2 is not saying that they no longer love Christ at all, that they hate him now or anything like that, because they still did. I believe these people still love Jesus, but what Jesus is seeing and telling them is that their love has grown to be less than it was at first. He says, you have left your first love. Meaning, when they first became believers, when they were younger Christians, they were on fire for Christ. They loved him with all their heart, soul, mind, and might. And we don't know what degree they have fallen from that, but they've fallen at least some little bit. They have gone backwards, what we call backsliding. And even though they're going through the motions, they're doing all the right things. And if we saw them as a church, we would all want to join this church because it would be just a super church. They're teaching the word. They're active in service. They're doing everything a church should do. But where are they missing it? They don't love Jesus as much as they did before. They may still really love Jesus, but they've gone backwards a little. This slipping, this leaving your first love, is a normal, natural thing in a sin-filled world. Barbra Streisand and Neil Diamond, I remember, they had sung this song, and it was about the time. I remember I was studying this passage a long time ago when they sang this, "You don't send me flowers anymore. You know, we're still together. We're still married, but you're not sending me flowers. You're not loving me like you used to." And this is normal in a sin-filled world. Because of this, we who are too influenced by the world think it's excusable, that it's okay, that it's wiser. And I have a typo in your bulletin that the wiser, more experienced Christian, it should be, does not have the same love, the zeal, or passion for Christ that he had when he was younger. We think, well, that's okay. It's normal for a young person to be on fire. But when I get older, I'm more mature. I don't need to have that fire, that love I used to have. Well, that's not true for the Christian. Love in an ungodly world is not like love for Christ in the church or any kind of love in the church. People in the world fall into love. It's an accidental thing. And sometimes I think we come to Christ that way because God's the one that brings us to himself. And we don't know at first how it happens. But love in the church and love for God is a commanded thing. You know, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's commanding us to love him, and so that's different. Romans 13:18-10 says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then in verse 10 it says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And love means obedience to God's commandments, even love for another person. If you love your wife, you're not going to commit adultery. If she loves you, she's not going to commit adultery. That's obedience to the law. But in the world, too often, and I've mentioned it, love is often considered breaking the rules. The Bridges of Madison County. I've mentioned this movie before. It's a whole movie that's all about adultery and how wonderful adultery can be to your marriage. Well, that's not true. Breaking the law is not love. Breaking the law is lust. Breaking the law is going against what God teaches. And so we see that love in Scripture is different than love in the world. People in the world count love a crazy little thing. That's the song says that. An irrational woman I met online from Russia, she was an atheist, and we were talking about things that you cannot see, and I said, love is real and cannot be seen, and all she says is, love is irrational. And it is for a non-believer, but for one who knows Scripture, love is defined in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that love, if you have it for Christ, makes you extremely strong and a bright light. You know, he's talking about candlesticks here or lampstands. We are to be lights in the world, and that love for Christ is what makes us that. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, I believe these people were still loving, and they still even loved Christ. But Christ is telling them, your love is at a reduced level. And he's saying, that's wrong. That is sin. We are enabled by God's Spirit to understand and apply these teachings about love to life. And we should. You know, a lack of love is a very serious problem in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, the first part of it that I didn't read at first says, Paul is speaking and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, every single one of them, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now you may say, well, how could somebody do all those things or know all that and not have love? Well, it seems hard to me, but he's saying, even if you have everything else and do all the right things like the Ephesus church had, if you have not love, you have nothing. Now they had love, I think, but their love had reduced. It had declined from what they were at first. People in the world love because they are created in God's image. But sin has marred and corrupted this love to the point that it's often confused with and replaced by lust. Yet in the church, love is a fruit of God's Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but a fruit of the Spirit. And because of that, it should surpass the world's love. Matthew 5:44-48, Jesus' teaching about love says that we should love even our enemies because we are children of the Father. Love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, though a supernatural thing, a fruit is not a weed. And weeds grow up naturally, even for us as believers, because we still have a sin nature. And if we don't cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, the weeds start growing. And they don't take any cultivation. Love takes cultivation. And so here, he's telling these people at Ephesus, you know, your love used to be up here, and only Christ can see such things. We can't see this in each other, I don't think. Maybe if it's extreme, somebody stops coming to church, somebody is yelling at everybody or something like that. We can say, hey, your love seems to have been fading, but Christ sees it perfect. These people weren't acting mean towards each other. They were doing all the right things, but Christ could see that their love was up here at one point, and now it's down here. And he's saying that sin of omission is something very serious, something that's going to hurt them as a church. And so now we're at point number three. How do we cultivate or recultivate love in our hearts for God, especially when we have left our first love? And Christ explains this to us. He says, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 2:5. And so the first thing he instructs these people on is he says, remember. And they were told to remember where they were, how they had a love for Christ before in the past. And we ask the Holy Spirit, you know, it's interesting in John 14:25 and 26, it says, but these things I have spoken to you, Jesus is speaking, while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance the things I have said to you. Well, here he's talking to, it's Jesus that's sending this letter, and he's talking to the Ephesians, and he's saying, remember. And they could pray to the Holy Spirit if they don't remember. What level of love was I at one point? I can remember when I was a young man and being on fire for the Lord as a young person. And as a minister now, maybe there were things that I was doing then that I'm not doing now, or loving them even though I'm doing the same things. Loving in a way I didn't love before. And we all need to go back and remember, what was I like in my early days as a Christian, or my earlier days? How have I fallen from that? How is my love not the same? And if we can't see that or understand that, ask the Holy Spirit, help me to remember where I was and where I need to be. And then secondly, he says, repent. And you'll notice in this one verse, he uses the word repent twice. That it's at the beginning of the verse and at the end. And I believe this is to emphasize the great importance of repentance. And this is very interesting because, you know, remember, this is not a sin of commission that they were committing. These people weren't murdering anybody. They weren't stealing from anybody. They were committing a sin of omission. And it doesn't mean they weren't coming to church, because they were. They were very active in the church. But the omission was a heart omission. Their love was not as strong as it used to be. And you might say, well, I can't even see that. How do I know if my love is at a different level? Well, sometimes it's hard to tell. But Jesus knows those kind of things. And he's convicting them of this kind of sin, a heart sin. And he's saying, you have got to a lower level in your love for Jesus. You need to bring it back up. You need to repent. You need to remember where you were before and go back to that. And it's a very serious sin. Even though they were doing everything else right, he basically tells them they'll lose their lampstand. As a church, you'll end as a church if you don't get back to your earlier level. And if it gets even worse, you know, if your love starts going down and down and down and down till you don't love the Lord at all. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says this. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. That word accursed means to be excommunicated forever. Not only from the church, but from heaven and all. And he's saying, if somebody doesn't love Jesus, send them away. Let them be accursed. We are all called. God gives us that love. We're commanded to love him. If we have faith, if we believe him, if we know him, as Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If we know God, we will love him, as the old 50s songs was. To know him is to love him. And I do. If we love the Lord, if we know the Lord Jesus at all, we will love him. The Spirit will help us to love him. And when we go down in love, Jesus says you need to repent. In Revelation 2:5, he starts the verse with repent, and he ends the verse with repent, so that we'll know how serious this is. You know, all of us think, well, if I murder somebody, that's a serious sin. Maybe even if I miss church for 2 months, that's a serious sin. But our love, our level of love, something in our heart only, is that a serious sin? Jesus says, yes, it is. This church also was extremely privileged. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And maybe he's requiring more of the church of Ephesus than he does other churches or other people. And yet we see that he's concerned about their level of love. Notice also, in order to repent, he urges quickness. He says to do it quickly, or he will remove their lampstand. He doesn't want them to dawdle about this, to say, hey, yeah, I'll repent, but I got so much other stuff to work on. I'll work on my love for you, Jesus, later. He's saying, no, do it quickly, or I'll remove your lampstand quickly. They were in danger as a church. And then he says, do the first works. And doing the first works means do the works you did at one time before. And that too might be at different levels for different people. What Christ expects from you, not is that you will do the same works as somebody else, but what he's expecting, or have the same love as somebody else, but he's expecting you to grow in that love rather than decline. And here he's saying he wanted them at least to maintain the same level of love rather than decline. And we all should be growing, I think, rather, even as we grow older, we should love Jesus more and more and more. And then lastly, the last part of this repentance, fear the removal of your lampstand. He says, Revelation 2:5, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. At the very least, this would mean ending the church's effective witness in the world, meaning it would no longer fulfill its purpose, its true purpose as a church. And Jesus is the one who calls us to be lights in the world. Matthew 5:14-16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. And reduction of love for God, for Christ, or even for each other is like dimming the lights. Some of you may have seen this. I have a certain bathroom that I use kind of like when people are over. It's the main bathroom that you might, if you've been to my house, if you had to use the bathroom, you probably use this one. And it has a light in it that has a dimmer on it. And it's hard, it's not always easy if you're going in there for the first time to know how it operates. And sometimes the dimmer is on accidentally. And when people were moving me into the house, I had movers move the big stuff and I moved the little stuff. The mover one time had to use the bathroom and he went in there. And it was doing that when the dimmer doesn't work very well. It doesn't have just dimmer lights. It flashes off and on, boom, 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 the back, like a strobe light almost. And he comes out of the bathroom. He really had to go because he endured that flashing light. And he said what I learned later about it. He says, that room is demonically possessed. It's haunted. And you know, when our light is reduced, it doesn't honor Christ, does it? When our love is lower, it's almost like, you know, here, it's all the church had all these things going for it. But Jesus says, repent, get back to your first level. you're not a witness anymore. I'm taking your lampstand, and you become less than a witness. You become this, even a bad thing it could be. Reduction for God and Christ is like dimming the lights. Even for each other, this is the case. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do people know that we are Christ's? Is it because we advertise in the newspaper that we're Christ? Or because we knock on every door and tell them we're Christians? No, he says, by the love we have for each other. That's how people will know that we are Christ's. And that love for each other also assumes, I believe, that we love Jesus himself. Fourthly, note about this church. Well, Christ gives criticism. He also gives credit. He goes back in verse 6 and he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And the Nicolaitans, who were they? Well, nobody knows absolutely for sure who they were, but some commentators say, well, these were people who allowed certain sins. They said, because of the grace of God, you can commit adultery. Because of the grace of God, you can have sexual sins and you can still be a good Christian. Because of the grace of God, you can do all these rotten things and still be a believer. And he says, these people at the Ephesus church hated that. And scripture says, Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And part of loving and loving the Lord is abhorring those things, hating those things that are evil. We should not rejoice in evil. We should not say, "Oh, Jesus died for me. That means I have a license to sin all I want." You know, we are saved by Jesus from the curse of the law. I think Matthew Henry said, we're saved from the curse of the law, but not from the command of it. You know, just because we're saved from hell doesn't mean we still aren't required to do those things that he asks us to. And here he gives them credit because they did do this one right thing, which shows that they weren't loveless totally. They had just fallen a bit in their love. But he's saying, I know you still love me some. Point number 5, he offers a reward too for overcoming. And a key to this is having an ear to hear. He says in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 2:7. Here we see the importance of an ear to hear. If you did not hear this sermon today, if somehow you were thinking of something else, you have an outline that you can go over and review and make sure you heard not just what I said, but what Jesus is saying. And then we even have sermon audio. Hopefully, you know, I got a new computer this week and I'm not sure how it's working, and I'm hoping that I will record it. And Carol is recording it back there, and we hope it's on there and you can hear it again. But we have, if we have an ear to hear, it means the Spirit gives us this ear. And it's an ear really to hear what Jesus is saying, not just what a preacher is saying. What is Jesus speaking to you? And I think there's clear things here. He's saying, remember, if you love me more in the past, remember and repent. Repent, repent, he says twice. We should remember these things. And part of that is actually hearing them in the first place. And then the glory and joy of overcoming. He talks about, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, what did they need to overcome here? Well, they needed to overcome their lessening of love. They didn't love Christ as much as they did before, and they needed to overcome whatever made them go that way, whether it was love for the world or love for sin or love for even for family members. Because Jesus says, if you love father or mother or brother or sister more than you love me. You're not worthy of me. And so he's calling them back to their first love, and they would overcome by repenting and returning to that first love. And he says, if you overcome, I will give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The overcomer loves God and Christ in a serious way. As I said, Matthew 10, 37 and 38 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so Christ calls us to this extreme level of love. And if we've had that extreme level in the past, whatever degree we had it, and it's falling, he's saying to repent, to return to that, to come back to that level of love you had before. And some of you are older. I'm older than I used to be. Actually, we're all, even the children are older than what they were before. And if we had love before that was more, and now it's less, we need to pray that God will increase our love again for God and for Christ and even for the Holy Spirit, that he would come in to us and help us to love him more. The final song that we sing, More Love to Thee, O Christ, is perfect for this. We can pray along with the song as we're singing, More Love to Thee, O Christ. It's what we always need. Even if we are at the highest level in our Christian life, we love him more than we ever did in the past. We don't want to do what the Ephesians did and love him less tomorrow. We want to love him even more. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you spoke, that your Son, our Lord Jesus, spoke, that he wrote to communicate to John, and John wrote to this church at Ephesus. And Father, we know, as you say in Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that this passage fits in that, and it applies not just to that church back then, but even to us in this church here. And Father, we pray that you might help each one of us in our own lives to repent of any lack of love, or any, not lack of necessarily, but our love that's less than it was yesterday or the day before or 10 years ago. We pray that you'd restore us to our first love. And Father, even if we're at the highest level of our love that we've ever been in our lives right now, Father, we pray that that would continue to be, that we might grow each day in love for you and love for your Son and love even for the Holy Spirit and what you do for us through him. And Father, help us to do this as a church, not only as individuals, but as a church as a whole. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of